Good job, worship team. Thank you. And so it's really interesting how the demographics of the seating sometimes shifts. I'm usually right-handed. Today I'm going to be left-handed.
Wow.
Turning your Bibles to, here I am standing on the right-hand side. Turning to John 5. So in John, we have been seeing that Jesus has been under fire. Because he has been working, he's been healing on the Sabbath. And that was considered work. And he got in trouble because there was a lame man that he told to pick up his mat on the Sabbath. And according to man-made law, Jewish law, he wasn't to carry a load on the Sabbath. And so he got in trouble and Jesus got in trouble. John 5:18 says, this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. And so all the religious forces began to marshal themselves against Jesus, to kill Jesus, because they understood he was claiming to be God. So last week we saw Jesus address this, and he clearly affirmed that he was equal with the Father. And he said that Jesus works as the Father works. He works, it says, my Father is working until now and I'm working. So he works like the Father works. Also, we saw that Jesus gives life as the Father gives life. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. And he demonstrated that by bringing Lazarus back to life and eventually by raising himself from the dead. And we discovered last week that Jesus is honored as the Father is honored. Verse 23, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So Jesus is saying that he is to get the honor that the Father gets. So they're, again, equivalent. They're the same in character and purpose. S.D. Gordon writes, Jesus was God spelling himself out in language humanity could understand. Can't really understand God the Father fully, right? So Jesus took on flesh to speak to us in our language. George Whitefield wrote, Jesus was God and man in one person, that God and man might be happy together again. Of course, separated because of the fall, but reconciled because of one man who was God in the flesh. Tim Keller writes, in the Christian view, the ultimate evidence for the existence of God is Jesus Christ. If there is a God, we characters in his play have to hope that he puts some information about himself in the play. But Christians believe he did more than give us information. He wrote himself into the play as the main character of history. And when Jesus was born in a manger and rose from the dead, he demonstrated who he claimed to be. So we pick up this morning with verse 30. It says this, Jesus is speaking, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony he bears about me is true. Okay, Jesus says a really strange thing. He says that if he testifies alone, his testimony is not true. What he is actually saying is that if he testifies alone, his testimony is not legal. In a court of law, it wouldn't be considered legal. I often sign, not every day, but sign legal documents, you know, where it says my signature and then a witness, right? So if I were to, like, sign both, like, I'm Mike Perry, The witness is Mike Perry. That document would be invalid. It would not be legal. You tracking with me? Even in the Old Testament, this is what it says in Deuteronomy 19:15. A single witness should not suffice against a person for any crime or any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two or three witnesses shall the charge be established. So the precedent is you need more than one witness to be legally valid. So Jesus is going to call three witnesses today to substantiate his claim to be equal with God. Jesus' testimony of himself is true, but now it needs to be substantiated legally. So who are the witnesses that Jesus calls? Well, number one, we see John the Baptist. Look at verse 33. You sent to John, and he had borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony I received is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. John was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. So Jesus has plainly stated that he was equal with the Father. And this is when the religious leaders just began to set their sights on him. It's as if the trial of Jesus has begun and will continue throughout the gospel until he stands before Pilate. Even though Jesus' testimony is true, the legal proceedings has begun, and Jesus wants to authenticate his claim to be equal with God. So even this whole idea of two or three witnesses carries on into the New Testament. Like when there are two or three gathered together, two or three witnesses of the Lord, he gathers, he's there with them. Where two or three witnesses agree on something in prayer, two or three witnesses get together and pray and agree, God works. By the way, God took very serious the whole idea of a false witness. And by the way, when you get to Jesus' trial, there were so many false witnesses and trumped up charges. But this is what God's word says about a false witness. Deuteronomy 19:18. The judges shall inquire diligently, and if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you should do to him as he had meant to do to his brother, so you will purge the evil from your midst. So if there was a false witness, say in a capital crime, and he was found to be false, then he could be put to death. That's how serious giving a false witness was. In fact, it's so serious, it's in the top 10. Thou shalt not bear false witness. So Jesus proceeds to call several witnesses to substantiate that he is equal with God. His first witness, of course, John the Baptist. We've seen that. And by the way, John says he's not the best testimony, but he's a sufficient testimony. The reason he's not the best testimony is he's in human flesh. And we're going to see better testimonies in a minute. By the way, this is not a put down of John. Jesus had earlier said that John's the greatest man to ever be born of woman. I mean, Jesus holds John in very high regard. But he says, I don't receive human testimony, but I share this for your salvation. It is sufficient. John's testimony is sufficient for the religious leaders to come to salvation in Jesus. R.C. Sproul writes, at one point, John the Baptist was more famous than Jesus. John had created a national stir when he appeared, coming out of the wilderness and baptizing people in the Jordan River. For he represents the restoration of the office of the Old Testament prophet after God had been silent in Israel for 400 years. Can you imagine a nation who was used to prophets, never really appreciating them, but used to prophets, and for 400 years there's not been a prophet? And then John shows up preaching as a prophet of God, and he stirs up quite a stir. Everybody in Israel hears of this new prophet, Everyone who can comes and sees this new prophet. Sproul goes on to say, every Jew in Israel had heard of John the Baptist, and before his life was taken by the whim of Herod, he was extremely popular. Jesus described him as burning and a shining lamp. John was light, a light that brought not only illumination but intense heat. He was a lamp long before the people. And Jesus reminded the leaders of Israel, there was a time when you basked, you enjoyed the light of John. So even the leaders were coming out and just intrigued by John, basking in his light, in his preaching. Remember, John's the one who said, pointing to Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Remember, he's the one who said, I am not worthy to unlatch his sandals. I must decrease. Jesus must increase. John was a burning and shining lamp, pointing to the light of the world, Jesus. And apparently, as strange as he was, and maybe that was part of the allure, he drew crowds. He was popular. Even the religious leaders enjoyed his presence, his burning lamp. And yet they missed the main point of the message. Jesus has come. They missed it. They enjoyed his preaching, curious about it, but missed Jesus. John 1, 6 through 9 says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Three times he uses the word witness. John is a witness to the Messiah, the true light of the world. Jesus' first witness is John the Baptist. Second, his second witness is the Father. Look at verse 36. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. His next, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I'm doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me himself has borne witness about me. His voice you've never heard, his form you've never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. So Jesus says he has a witness that's greater than John. Why? This witness is from heaven. And his witness is from heaven is the Father himself. And first we see the Father has given Jesus miracles or signs that authenticate who he says he is. Jesus' works or miracles bear witness that Jesus is from the Father and is equal with the Father. The text actually says, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. All these miracles that you see, they are a witness that the Father has sent me, and I'm doing the work of the Father. Other places Jesus points to his miracles. John 10:32, which of course we'll get to at some point. Jesus said, I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? I've shown you many works. Which is the one you're going to use to kill me? What's crazy is the very works who were to demonstrate that Jesus was who he said he was just seemed to make the religious leaders madder and madder. John 10:37, if I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. You don't believe what I'm saying, then believe the works. Believe the miracles. They demonstrate the Father is working in me and I'm from the Father. John 14, a conversation with the disciples, specifically with Philip. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father. Show us the Father and that'll be enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. You don't believe my words? Believe the miracles the Father's given me. They testify I'm from the Father, and the Father's in me, and I'm in the Father. So the miracles are a testimony from the Father. But then also, Jesus indicates that beyond the miracles, the Father authenticates as a witness that the Son is from the Father. The Father spoke into history, authenticating that his Son was from him. I think of his baptism in Matthew 3, verse 16. It says, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God ascending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. Then, on the Mount of Transfiguration, when just three of his disciples, closest disciples, Peter, James, and John were there, of course, John would write a gospel, and Peter would refer to this in his epistle about being up on the mountain and seeing the glory of God. It says this in Matthew 17, verse 5, and he was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. The Father witnessing that this is his Son, whom he is pleased with. And yet the religious leaders refused to believe the identity or mission of Jesus. Jesus said in verse 38, and you do not have the word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. Can you imagine speaking to the religious leaders and saying, you do not have God's word in you. You've rejected the one who sent me. So, Jesus has called two witnesses, John the Baptist, the Father, and lastly, he calls the Scriptures. Look at verse 39. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you might have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive them. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But you do not believe his writings. How will you believe my words? Well, now, if you read these slowly and think about what Jesus is saying to these religious leaders, it's a little mind-blowing. He calls his third witness the Scriptures. And he says that the religious leaders search the Scriptures because they're looking for eternal life. And the Scriptures do contain eternal life. and they miss eternal life. It's the scriptures that bear witness to Jesus, and yet they refuse to receive Jesus who gives eternal life. They search the scriptures and miss Jesus. Now, how is that possible? Well, it just reminds me today that you can read your Bible and miss Jesus. You know, there are people today who want to study the Bible for its literature. I'm sure there's some benefit to that. They want to read the scriptures because they know there's some wise sayings about how to live your life. I suppose there's benefit to that. But you can read the scriptures apparently and miss Jesus. You can come to church. It's a good thing to do. Come back next week and miss Jesus. You can do religious activity, which they did immensely, and miss Jesus. When we read the scripture, we always want to find Jesus, because that's what the scripture's about. Jesus is in the scriptures that we might find him, that we might have life. Jesus continues stating the religious leaders' sad spiritual condition in verse 42. But I know you don't have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. If another comes in my name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Jesus said, I don't come to seek my glory or to seek the glory of men. He knew that they didn't have the love of God in them. Can you imagine? Religious leaders ardent about following the law, specifically man-made law. They had the outward appearance of being religious. Jesus would often call them like whitewashed tombs. You know, you have your outside clean and painted, but the inside is death. Or the coffee cup. You clean the outside of the coffee cup. By the way, don't look at my coffee cup. The outside of the coffee cup, and then on the inside is gross. Nobody would drink out of that except me. Nobody would drink out of that. So the point is, you have to be clean on the inside. And he says, you don't have the love of God on the inside because you've rejected the Father who sent me. And then he said, I don't receive honor from other people. And you know, one of our biggest problems in not following Jesus is we want honor from other people, and we want honor for ourselves, and we want to do what's best for self and what can impress other people. But you know what? To really follow Jesus, he says to take up your cross, deny self, and honor Jesus. Follow Jesus. Imitate Jesus. And he says, I don't even come to honor myself. I come to honor the Father. And of course, the Father honors Jesus. And so it's very difficult to want the honor of other people and honor Jesus. And he says, if you don't honor me, I know the love of the Father isn't in you. Now, in 2 Timothy 3, it describes a world of folks honoring others and honoring themselves. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Pharisees had the appearance of godliness but didn't have the love of God living in them, did not have the power of God living in them, because they rejected the Father who sent Jesus, thus rejecting Jesus. So Jesus was on the road to Emmaus post-resurrection. There were a couple disciples who still didn't know what was going on. He tried to explain them. Later, they didn't get it. Later, he even goes further and basically explains that all the scriptures about him. Luke 24, verse 44. These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their mouths, or their minds to understand the scripture, and he said to them, thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So he's saying everything in the Old Testament, Moses, the five books that they hold so dearly, everything that David wrote, the Psalms, the Proverbs, Solomon wrote, Ecclesiastes, and the prophets, everything Isaiah wrote, and Jeremiah, and on down the list, are about me and had to be fulfilled. How did you miss it? You search the scriptures because you think you'll find life, and yet you missed me, Jesus says. He ends our text today by saying, but you do not believe in Moses' writings. How will you believe in me? You hold to the law and you miss the whole purpose of what Moses was pointing to. Me, Jesus is saying. So Jesus' witnesses include John the Baptist, the Father, his miracles, the Father himself, the scriptures, including Moses. And as believers, things begin to pile up. We begin to see that the evidence is compelling. For those who don't know Jesus, sometimes they just get mad, or they want to argue about it. So we have a gift for you for Easter, and it's a book written by J. Warner Wallace called Alive. And he was actually a cold case homicide detective, okay? That got some of you excited just saying that. And some of you like to watch CSI and all these shows where they'll take a cold case and reopen it and using forensics and other things, they try to solve the case. That's been years old. So anyway, he is typically what most great apologists are today. Started out as an atheist. This is a pretty, not ho-hum. It happens all the time when some atheists get serious and look at the evidence. So he was an atheist, looked at the evidence, and he has written a whole book, and this is an excerpt from it, where it kind of gives you a chance to kind of look at the evidence of the resurrection and the witnesses that saw the resurrection, and then deepen our affirmation that the resurrection's true. I think it'll be a great book for you to read, and I think it'll be a great booklet for you to pass on to someone to see that the evidence for the resurrection is compelling. And then we do have an invitation in the back for our Easter weekend. We have a Good Friday service. We have a community service, community Easter egg hunt on Saturday. Invite your friends and neighbors. And then three services on Easter, including a 6 o'clock sunrise service. It's going to warm up, right? Okay. So I'll share all that with you to just think we're in a season where we need to look at the evidence and kind of reaffirm that we accept the witness of John the Baptist, even more so the Father, even equal with that to Scripture. We accept the witness. Have you accepted the witnesses that Jesus has called this morning on his behalf? Have you accepted the witness? Is it in your heart? It's not enough to just study it out here and say, yeah, I like to go to church. Yes, I own a Bible. Have you searched it and found Jesus? And in finding Jesus, finding life. And then in finding life, I just want to leave you with one more thought. You are now among the cloud of witnesses that are the crowd of witnesses that are going forth. In Acts 1:8, it says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, that place none of you wanted to go before. You'll be my witnesses in Samaria and the ends of the earth. And when you and I come to really understand who Jesus is by accepting the apostolic witness that's found in Scripture and the Father, we become a part of a crowd that is witnessing for 2,000 years that Jesus is true. He's not a philosophy. He's not a way of living per se, although he does change the way we live. He is a God in the flesh who was crucified on a cross and on the third day rose again, that you and I might have our sins forgiven and that we would honor him with our life. So, let's honor him. Let's accept the witness of John the Baptist and the Father and the Scripture. And let's internalize it by accepting Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. And then pick up our cross daily. Deny self. Honor Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you so much for the witnesses that were called today that authenticate what Jesus has already said about himself in a legal kind of way. And I pray, Lord, that if there's just one person here, two people here, whatever number, someone here has never asked Jesus into their life and to say, I hear the preaching, I've read the Bible, I've never taken Jesus from the outside and asked him to come inside. I've never told him I'm sorry for my sin and that I'm gratefully died on the cross and for my sin and that I believe on the third day he rose again. And I want to give my life to Jesus. I want Jesus to come in and change me from the inside out. If there's someone who's never done that, we'd love to explain that to them a little further. And we invite, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would just draw them to you by your Spirit. And for all of us, as we move to this Easter season, with there's so much evidence for who Jesus is, he himself made claims to be divine. He calls on John the Baptist, and Father, he calls on you and the Scriptures to affirm in a legal way that Jesus is who he says he is. And those of us who follow you by denying self and honoring you, may we also realize that part of our job is now to be a witness of the Scripture, of our own testimony. And this is a great season to maybe give out an apologetic book to someone, a Gospel of John to someone else, and that we might plant seeds as witnesses. So, help us now as we sing and respond in Jesus' name. Amen.